of Ephesians, and several times it's been mentioned how sin is talked about. And I think it's sometimes a good reminder for us that sin is out there, and that when we fall into sin, we not only have to deal with sin, but sometimes we have to deal with the consequences that will follow sin. And I think it's always a good reminder to look at some of the examples we have throughout the scriptures of sin and how some people dealt with it. But I want to look at a passage, first of all, a couple of passages in 2 Peter and also 1 Peter, why we look at these things. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Peter's saying here that he wants to remind them of things. He wants to stir them up, remind them. He says, there's going to be scoffers. People are scoffers today. They scoff at the word of God. They have no regard for God's will. They just want to do their own thing. And we need to be reminded of people, when people have their attitudes that they're going to just do their own thing, that they're going to fall into sin, and there are going to be consequences, both in this life and the life after. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, a couple of verses we're familiar with, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We have an adversary out there who wants us to fall into sin, who wants us to go back into the world, who wants souls to be lost. And we need to be aware of his devices, because he's this roaring lion. Now, when we look at sin, there are short-term results and long-term results. Let's look at the fact that man has to pay for the physical consequences of sin. And I think Jesus was teaching this principle in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Matthew 5, 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This, I think, not only has an application in the here and now, but in judgment, if we've not done what we ought to, then we're going to have to, there's no way we're going to get out because we can't pay for our own sins. But he says, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer. So there are these consequences that we have to pay for sin on the short term. We're going to have to stand before a judge. Robbers, they're going to have to return what they've taken, and then if they've been caught, obviously, they're going to have to go to prison. So there's going to have to be retribution. Murderers, they'll be the ones that are caught, they're going to be sent to prison, and some may even be executed in certain states, or even some countries still execute people. Liars, you know, they not only cause problems for themselves, but for those who they may lie about. You know, they may spread some false thing about someone, and there's going to be consequences to that person, maybe because they may have their reputation that's destroyed because of a lie. So there are consequences on the short term. Of course, we understand the long-term consequences of sin are spiritual, and it's separation from God. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in the 59th chapter, Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin is repulsive to God, and those who are overcome by it have the separation from God. We need to go away from these things. We need to get away from sin so that we're not separated from God. And God has placed restrictions on erring brethren. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet I certainly did not mean with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. We can't completely separate ourselves from all sinners because all the people in the world around us, they're in sin. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. What do I have to do with judging those who are also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So the consequences here are that the church needs to deal with someone who is in sin, and these are the consequences that the person must face. God has set up this discipline, and we've recently talked about this in our Bible studies. So let's look at some examples of what causes sin and the consequences that come because of it. We can start with the very first sin, Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God has given this warning to Adam and Eve. But when we get to chapter 3 in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So Satan uses a device here of lying. Remember, he's a liar and the father of lies. And so they were told what they were supposed to do, and they did just the opposite. So they had to suffer the consequences. And we know that they were driven from the garden because of this. So the consequence of sin caused them to lose their place in the garden. And of course, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So they suffer the consequences. And this was caused by wanting something better. And that's what a lot of sin is caused by, is people wanting something better. And they may not think before they do such evil things as people do in this day and time. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verse 15. "Do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Lust. is what caused Adam and Eve to sin. They had these desires to be like God. But those that do not give in to it, they can be blessed because he who does the will of God abides forever. So there is a contrast here. So we need to be reminded of these things, that we need to be putting wholesome things in our lives when we sin. We need to put the sin away and strive to do better. In James, the first chapter, beginning in verse 12, blessed is a man who endures temptation. For when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So you can see the progression here. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. The progression went on. And when someone does not repent of their sin, they can only look forward to the wrath of God. And I think man gets consumed with wanting more and more in his life. We live in a society that is bent on material things. That the more you have, the better off you are. Well, that's not really true, because these things get in our way. They blind us from what we really should be doing in this life, is serving God. And Satan is the one, again, we have to worry about, because he's the one that is the one that wants to mislead us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Another one of Satan's tools is he uses false prophets to lead people astray. He likes to mislead. That's one of his favorite things. I think one of his greatest tools has been denominations, because people get this sense, they get this false sense of security because, well, I'm a churchgoer. I go to church, as they say, every Sunday. But again, Satan uses these devices to trap people. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15 and verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and the blind leads the blind. Both will fall into a ditch. Those that cannot see the truth, they're being led by someone else who's blind, and then they'll fall into the ditch. So we need to overcome our fleshly desires, because we know that when we give in, that we have the consequences of sin that will follow. Let's go back to the book of James. James chapter 1, beginning verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall on various trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Lord wants to help us. He wants to help us to get through these things. He wants to help us to get through these trials. And it says that the testing of your faith produces patience. God is there on our side. Now, the consequences that Adam and Eve had to face are back in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. And these are the things that they have to suffer because they let lust overcome them. Genesis 3, 16 beginning. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Then Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then dropping down to verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So they had to suffer the consequences of sin. There was no longer a way to get to the tree of life because they gave in to sin. In the next chapter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, learn about Cain and Abel. So it says that Eve again bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought from the firstborn of his flock of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now we're not sure exactly what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice, whether it wasn't the best of the fruit, which he should have done, or it should have been of a flock. We're not sure. God doesn't explain. But obviously what he did was wrong. And instead of repenting, he gets angry with his brother, and he lets the anger, which we talked about this morning, get the best of him, and he kills his brother. And so this is caused by this jealousy and wrath that was inside of Cain for his brother Abel. He just was so jealous, and the envy was there, and it caused him to kill his brother. So the result, Cain became a fugitive. Dropping down to verse 9 of chapter 4. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Truly you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone find him should kill him. So now, the ground is going to give Cain problems from this point forward because of this sin. And he's afraid that somebody's going to kill him. And he's going to be a fugitive. He's going to be going here, there, and everywhere because he has let sin overcome him. So he's got these physical hardships. And you know, in all these cases, especially back with Adam and Eve, now he needs a spiritual savior. So it continues in the book of Genesis. Now we're looking at the attitude of a lot of men in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. I think of A lot of people today are starting to fit this, that all they can think of is wickedness. They're not concerned with serving God. They're just concerned with serving their own bellies, their own lusts. And this world is getting more and more evil every day. And someday soon, it's going to end because God is going to no longer probably, he destroyed the world once. But the next time, when he comes again, it's because he needs the Savior to come to save those that have obeyed him. But there's a time coming when these people that have never obeyed the gospel have nothing, can only face the wrath of God. And we already talked about Romans chapter 1. But let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. And this is what is in store for those who do not change their ways. Those like back in the days of Noah that only were loving wickedness and not serving God. In Romans 1:25, I want to look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven and against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what I think a lot of us look at today, people in the world, that's what we're dealing with. People want to suppress righteousness. They don't want to obey God. They want to do their own thing. But they will have to face the wrath of God. And the wrath of God was revealed because he didn't put up with these people in Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. God destroyed the world because of the wickedness. People of this day try some to change, and we want people to change. But more and more people are striving to change laws because they want their wickedness. They want to say their wickedness is not wrong. It's not evil. And that's like Romans chapter 1 again in verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We have people now that are approving evil things. And if you try to speak up against it, they say you're a hate monger or you're bigoted. But we're just trying to explain to them the scriptures that God hates sin and that we only can face the wrath of God if we do not change from sin. Back in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah is another example of wickedness gone awry. Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all around, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And he called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally." Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that were full of homosexuals. And people in this day and time are trying to say, we need to accept this lifestyle. No, we do not. It's sin. We may try to help the sinner to see their ways, but it is sin. And it's only going to face the wrath of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a fact that we need to be reminded of. The people that fall into these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul even goes on and says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So there's always hope, but we have to let people see that when they're involved in these sinful acts, that there's nothing to face but the wrath of God. People in this time say that they want equal rights for some of these people, but these are sins that are condemned by God. And there are many catalogs that we can look at, catalogs of sin in the Scriptures. Another one we look at a lot of times is Galatians 5:19 through 21, where the Apostle Paul gives a list of these sins that men are engaged in. I'm going to look at another example in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 10, in the case of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. This sin was, they thought, well, we can use this fire, but it was profane fire, and God did not accept this fire. So we know that we have to follow God's will, not our own will. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. And this is a lot of people today will say, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show them who he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when the floor rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. He who heard it and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth with a foundation against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. A lot of people say, Lord, Lord, but that's all they do. And Jesus said, what good does this do? It does you no good. And then he gives examples of those that built their house on the rock. They built their house on the word of God. But those who did not, they have nothing to look forward to but destruction and being from God throughout all eternity. Of course, Nadab and Abihu were destroyed by fire because of their sin. And that's a consequence that they had to face. Another example is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the case of Uzzah. This was the case of him, of course, touching the ark. And the problem here with Uzzah in chapter 6, beginning in verse 3 of 2 Samuel 6, so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah in Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David, all the house of Israel, played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. He went beyond God's law. He put his hand out. People say that, oh, it's a good work. It was a good work to try to stop But if it would have been done right in the first place, he wouldn't have had to worry about that. He would not have had to suffer the consequences of this sin. It was caused by going beyond the laws of God. And God has always given man patterns to follow. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Hebrew writer writes, "Now this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadows of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" God has always expected patterns from his people. And Nadab and Abihu did not follow the pattern. We need to follow the pattern today. We need to be doing those things that are authorized in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 13, Paul wrote, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And the only way we're going to do that is to know what those sound words are. If we don't know what those sound words are, we're going to fall into some of the same traps as some of these people did in the Old Testament. The result of Uzzah was that he faced the wrath of God. He died because he did not adhere to the pattern. And anyone who does not follow God's will, who tampers with God's will, has the same thing to look forward to. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have received, than what you have received, let him be accursed." When we don't follow the patterns, we're going to be accursed. We're going to have to suffer the consequences. And God has never allowed tampering with his word. We can look in the Old Testament, he gives warnings, and in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, which I command you. So God, in the Old Testament, had warned Adam and Eve to keep the commands he had given, and they did not. They suffered the consequences. And we know that the children of Israel, they did not keep the commands of God, and they suffered the consequences of sin. In fact, they were taken away into captivity because they did not adhere to God. And at the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 22 and verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." Throughout God's word, he's given warnings. Don't mess with my word. But man likes to mess with it because man thinks they know better than God, and they do not. Let's look at one example in the New Testament of God's wrath, and that's the book of Acts, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5, beginning in verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Well, it remained. Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Of course, then his wife comes in, and Peter confronts her, and she also dies. And down in verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So the wrath of God is meted out on Ananias and Sapphira. But yet, the result for some is the great fear comes upon the church because they see what happens when you do not adhere to the laws of God. So that's why we talk about these things, why we remind ourselves of these sins, because we can see that there is hope for us if we change from our sinful ways. What was the cause here? The riches. They were consumed by riches. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought with himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this not your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So as he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They put riches to themselves. They were worried about earthly riches, and they weren't rich toward God. Matthew 19, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is giving warning that you feel that riches can get between you and God. But God does not condemn the wealthy. He only condemns the misuse. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I think Ananias and Sapphira fit this bill. They had a love of money, and they had to suffer the consequences, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The sorrows ended up was that they died. Dropping down to verse 17, here's the command that Paul gives to those who are rich. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives because they gave in to the riches, the love of the riches. So in conclusion, we can see that sin in all of its ugliness brings forth not only physical consequences, but spiritual consequences. And sin will separate us from God eternally. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we need to be reminded of sin and the consequences that follow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 beginning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey God, who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. We have a difference here, don't we? Those that don't obey the gospel and those that obey it. Those that don't obey it, they're going to be driven from the presence of God. But those who obey it will be glorified with God on that the day of judgment. And that's why we remind ourselves daily of the things that can befall us in this life. One last passage. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Romans 6, 16. Do not know that whom you present yourself slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We're talking about spiritual death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. Stop there a lot of times because of sin we talk about. But in the end of the verse, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And those that have overcome sin have this eternal life. And that's why we need to be reminded of the pitfalls out there that Satan has put. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we've talked about the fact that you have nothing to face but the wrath of God. But if you obey the gospel, you can look forward to eternal life. But if you obey the gospel and fall back into sin, you may have done a sin that's brought shame and reproach on the Lord's body. You need to make that right. You need to respond to Jesus' invitation. Come now as we stand and as we sing.